I'm Tony, if you're new, and I have the awesome privilege of being the lead pastor here at Sugar Grove. So whether you're a regular attender or if you're new, it is great to have you here this morning. So I heard of this story once of children of a very prestigious and wealthy family who decided that they're going to give their father a birthday present, and it was the present of a book containing their family's history. And so they commissioned a professional biographer to write the book, carefully cautioning him, though, about the black sheep of their family, Uncle George. How many have an Uncle George type of person in your family? Yeah, okay, a couple of us. Uncle George, unfortunately, had been executed in the electric chair for murder. And so they thought it was best to maybe not include him in their story. And the biographer said, hey, don't worry about it. It's fine. I can tell it in a way. It's not going to embarrass you. It's not going to embarrass your family. I'll merely write that Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. That he was attached to his position by the strongest ties, and that his death came as a real shock. I've told better. But have you ever wondered what a biographer would say of your life? If a biographer were to write the story of your life, write the story of your family, what story would they write? What's interesting in the book of Genesis is we have a biographer. His name is Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in Genesis, he tells the story of a man and his family, and the man's name was Abraham. And it was mentioned last week at the end of the message that God chose to birth an entire nation through this man, Abraham. And so if you're visiting with us, just to catch you up here, we have began a year-long study looking at the different books of the Bible this year. And really, one of the things that we're going to discover, actually a couple of things we're going to discover. Number one is that when we're done and we look at all the different types of books in the Bible, that all of them, even though they're written at different times and by different people and different cultures, that they all still tell one primary grand story, and that's the story of redemption. That's the story of the Bible, redemption. And every single book in different ways and focusing on different things, but every book also tells us something about who God is. And I would argue that every book we're going to look at also has something very relevant thousands of years later that's relevant and practical for our own life. And so, well, we're still in Genesis. Most of the books, we're going to just do one and then move to the next one. But we're taking a little extra time in Genesis. And so this is how Genesis breaks up. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is really the plan of God and how God, once sin entered the world, how he came up his redemptive plan. And so in the first 11 chapters, we see the plan of God. And then the rest of the book, chapter 12 through 50, tell us the story of the people of God. Chapter 1 through 11, the plan of God. Chapters 12 through 50, the people of God. And it focuses, begins with Abraham, focuses on four people. Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and his son Joseph. And so as we zone in on Abraham this week and then Jacob and Joseph in the next couple weeks before we move on to Exodus, you're going to see that their story, even though they were written, even though they happened thousands and thousands of years ago, they are still so relevant for our lives because essentially there are stories as well. So when you think of Abraham, for those of you that know who Abraham is, you've read in Genesis and maybe other places in the Bible, just when you think of one word, if you only had one word to describe Abraham, I'm just going to throw it out there, okay? On the count of three, you can shout it out, okay? One, two, three. Okay, I heard father. I heard obedience. Somebody say obedience. Yep. And I heard faith. You know, there's really a lot of different words. When you look at Hebrews and Romans, it talks about Abraham and, of course, Genesis. There are a lot of things that we could say describes Abraham, but if I had to narrow it down to one word, that word would be faith. When I think of Abraham, I think of faith. Let me put it this way. Father Abraham was a faith-filled follower of God. He wasn't perfect. There were times where we see where he didn't act in faith, but overall, the story of his life was a man and his wife Sarah who lived by faith. And I don't know about you, but if a biographer was to write the description of my life, I would love for them to say that I was a faith-filled follower of Christ. Anybody else? That'd be a great story written of my life. And so today we're going to look at his life, and we're going to discover today that even though his life was over 4,000 years ago, the things are still things that we wrestle with today. They're still relevant for us today. Faith matters. It's impossible, the Bible says. It is impossible to please God without faith. The Bible says that we won't experience the power of God. Not only does a lack of faith not please God, but a lack of faith prevents the power of God in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want God to be pleased with my life, and I want to experience his power at work in my life. Don't you? Now, it's interesting. The African impala can jump to an incredible height of 10 feet high, and it can cover a distance of 30 feet. And yet, as amazing as that is, an impala will be enclosed in a zoo with a wall that is only 3 foot high. The impala has the capability to jump over. It can jump 10 feet up, 30 feet out. But if you go to a zoo, it could be a 3 foot wall that keeps it in. Why? Because the animal refuses to jump if it cannot see where its feet land. And the truth of the matter is, there are some of us that live our lives that way, that we will not take a step if we don't see how it's going to play out. I think we might have some type A people. We might have some control freaks in the room. But that's not just for you. That's for any of us. I think that's the temptation for any of us, that it's scary. It's fearful. It creates tension and worry that when we're called to step out, but we don't see how it's going to all play out. I think most of us would rather have an atlas than a compass, wouldn't we? And yet my experience with walking with God is that God gives a compass, not an atlas. He says, take a step, as we'll see with Abraham. He says, take a step and trust me with that step, and then we'll take another step. I really want to be the words of Charles Kingsley, the 19th century English pastor. I really want these words to be true of my life, and I want them true for your life. He said, I do not want merely to possess a faith. I want a faith that possesses me. And that's what my prayer is for us today as we leave this place, is I want my faith in God to possess me, and that it influences every decision that I make in my life and my family's life. And last week, Rich did a really good job from the book of Genesis. And I want to go back to something that he read at the end of his talk, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. You don't need to turn there this morning, but Genesis 12, 1 through 4, he said this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What's great about this is that he chooses Abraham in this nation, the nation of Israel, but we learn that that is then extended, that we that are non-Jews, Gentiles, as Scripture calls it, that we get to be part of the family of God and the blessings of God. And it says in verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now, this was quite a step of faith for Abraham. His name would later be changed from Abram to Abraham, to leave his home and have no idea where God was taking him. And to believe that even though at that time when God showed up, that he was 75 years old, that his wife Sarah was 65 years old, they've never been able to have kids, that somehow God would produce an heir, a child through them. Oswald Chambers has said that faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. And I think that's a great description of why Abraham believed and obeyed God on that day. Because really the story of Abraham, is given for us today because it really is the story of our lives. And I think that one of the things that we learn from this story, it's really a formula, if you will, a formula for being a faith-filled follower of God. And I want to teach it to you this morning. And so these are three words that I want you to leave here with, not just today, but throughout the week, thinking about if I'm going to be faith-filled, if I'm going to have that kind of faith in my own life, that it really involves three things in our lives. It involves believe, obey, and receive. Would you say it with me? Believe, obey, and receive. When you look at Abraham's life, that's the formula of faith you see in his life. Now, since it's been a while, and I know how much you love it, I thought we'd add some motions to those three words. How's that sound? Huh? Yeah? All right. Ready? Here we go. And it's easy. You don't even have to get up. Like, this is like simple today, okay? Here we go. Believe. Just simply nod your head, right? Yeah, I believe, right? Faith begins with belief. Do I believe in the promises of God? Do I believe in what God's word says about God? That's where faith begins. I believe, but it's not just head stuff, right? Now, ultimately, I obey. Do one of these, right? All right? Obedience shows our faith that we believe, all right? I believe, I obey, and then I receive. See how easy that was? I mean, he hardly did anything, right? All right, let's try it again. Ready? Believe, obey, and receive. Okay, when you leave here, and listen, I know I have fun with that, but really, it really is to help retain these things throughout the week. Because when you look at his life, when I go back and look at my life, these three things are really important if we're going to live by faith. Take your Bibles, if you have a Bible this morning, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if not, we have the words up here. But as you're turning, let me just real quick mention, as we continue to grow as a church, we're really working hard on trying to help people get engaged beyond the Sunday morning and get in good, healthy discipleship relationships. And so, of course, our discipleship smaller groups that are available, we'd always encourage you to dive into those. But just two things, too, that just to mention that are coming up. A marriage retreat is coming up, not only challenging your marriage, but getting to know other couples. I want to encourage you to sign up. That's in a couple weeks, and it's due tomorrow. So I want to encourage you to join back and I and some other couples and be a part of that. And then we have a men's retreat, Momentum, coming up here in a little bit. Those are just great opportunities to get away for a day or two and kind of connect. So I just want to, as your pastor, just say, man, take advantage of these opportunities to get connected and engaged. Okay, Hebrews 11. So sometimes this is known as the Hall of Faith because we have incredible examples of men and women who were men and women of great faith from the Old Testament. And Abraham is in here quite a bit. So we're going to look at some verses about Abraham. And look at the first and sixth verse of Hebrews 11, because it gets us on point on this whole idea of faith. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not," what? "Of not seen." Look at verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Essentially, you have the formula of faith in these verses. Believe, obey, and then expect to receive blessings upon blessings from God. So let's start. Verse 1 gives us a great description for faith. There's different ways that we could describe that word. But in its simplest terms, faith is believing what we cannot see. Faith is believing in that which we cannot see. Once upon a time, an atheist was arguing with a Quaker about the existence of God. "Did you ever see God?" asked the atheist. "No," said the Quaker. "Did you ever smell God?" asked the atheist. "No," said the Quaker. "Well then," said the atheist with a smirk on his face, "how can you be sure that there is a God?" To which the Quaker replied, "Friend, did thee ever see thy brains?" "No," said the atheist. "And did thee ever smell thy brains?" "No," said the atheist. The Quaker then asked, "Dost thou believe that thou hast any brains?" In all seriousness, though, this morning, faith is not simply believing in the existence of God. My guess is that most of us in the room, maybe all of us in this room, believe in God. R.C. Sproul put it this way, it is one thing to believe in God, it's quite another to believe God. That's where we're going today. I'm not here trying to convince you that God exists. What my prayer is that God's word, through the Spirit of God, would convince you not to just believe in a God, but to believe God this week with your life. And there's a big difference. So let me start with an applicational question. I'm going to give you a couple of them today to wrestle with this week. Is there something you're not believing because you can't see how it will play out? Is there something right now in your life that you're having a hard time really believing because you can't see how it will play out? You're having a hard time connecting the dots, and because of that, worry or fear is beginning to well up in you. I want to tell you, friends, one of my biggest prayers today as we leave this story of Abraham is whatever that is, that even though those dots are not connected in your life yet, even though you haven't been given a detailed atlas that's going to tell you how things are going to play out, that instead of letting Satan rob you of joy this week and consuming you with fear and worry and the temptation to control the narrative, it is my prayer this week that you would release that and say, I don't have to know how it plays out because I know who God is. And I'm going to focus on lifting him up and let him take care of it. When we think about this formula for faith, believe, obey, and receive, the order of that is very, very significant. Because the truth of the matter is, we will never fully obey if we struggle to believe the one we're called to obey. Guilt, threats, bribery, none of those things are going to produce obedience in our lives. One of the things, and one of the main things I want you to leave here understanding this morning, is that obedience flows out of belief. Would you say it with me? Obedience flows out of belief. Obedience matters. It matters to God. We have a gracious and forgiving God, and that's wonderful. But Scripture is also clear that God honors and blesses and has great relationship with those who live in obedience with their lives. Our disobedience affects the health of our relationship with God and others. And so obedience is a big deal. But the truth of the matter is, I could try to guilt you into that. It doesn't work. Obedience will only flow out of belief. In fact, I would go so far as to say when we are living disobedient, there's a disbelief we have about God. And so oftentimes we want to address the sin without getting to the heart of the issue. Because we have to get to the heart of the issue. Say, man, if I continue to come back to this particular idol, this particular sin, then we start to have to ask ourselves, what is it that I think that thing's going to provide that I don't think God's going to provide? And so oftentimes in the church, we don't do that. That's naughty. Bad, bad, bad. Okay, I'm just trying to not do that anymore, you know. And then we keep coming back to it. Why? Because we never got to the root of the issue. And I really believe that in most cases, the root of disobedience is a disbelief. That there's something we're in our heart of hearts that we're not believing about God. But the opposite is true. That when we believe, that's going to lead to obedience in our lives. And Martin Luther was the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation. He risked his own life for the truth of God. I mean, literally risked his own life. There were assassination attempts on his life. He said this, "Faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in the grace of God so assured that a man would die 1,000 deaths for its sake." I mean, I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of faith I want. I want to have that kind of faith that says, I don't care what it costs me. I so believe in the truths of God and the promises of God that I'm going to go where God says to go. I'm going to do what God says to do. And even if it smacks against the culture's values and it costs me something, I'm willing to step out by faith in obedience because I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the character of God. I believe he is who he says he is. And if he's called me to do something, even if I can't connect to God, I'm going to move out by faith. I want that kind of faith. Come on, church, how about you? Is that the kind of faith that we have in our lives? A faith that says, I'll yield. I'll yield control. I'll humbly obey. Maybe you've heard the story about the captain of a ship who looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. A message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would invoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. We need to learn to yield to the unmovable, unshakable, all-powerful, all-good God in the universe. Amen? I'm not unmovable. I'm not unshakable. You want to see my faith? With sound effects. Anybody else that describes your faith some weeks? I'm not unmovable. I'm not unshakable. So when it comes down to who I'm going to trust, who I'm going to follow, right? It just makes sense. It's the unmovable, unshakable God that I choose to yield to. But I won't unless I believe him. Not in him, but believe him. Believe that he's a good, good God. Believe that he's always going to do what is best for his glory and my good. And in those moments when I don't want to step out by faith, when fear and worry begin to consume me, it's in those moments that I can't listen to those things. I need to lean in on who I know God is. I need to lean in on that unmovable, unshakable God if I'm going to live in obedience. Because obedience flows out of our belief in who God is. Abraham got that. Look at verse 8 through 12 in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, he didn't put too tight a grip on the things of this world. He was looking for a better home someday, the glories of heaven. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham and Sarah's faith flowed out of their belief in who God was. It caused them to be willing to risk their lives by traveling to an unknown land, having to rely on God literally every day to guide their steps. It caused them to believe that God would provide a child, even though it took 25 years for that promise to be realized. And even though it was crazy to imagine, Abraham 100 and Sarah 90. Now, listen, these are different stories, different situations, but I want to tell you, they're still the stories of us, because there's some of you here today. You've been waiting, and you've been waiting, and you've been waiting. It's like, come on, God, come on, when are you going to show up? And the temptation, I know, because I've been there and I've done it, the temptation is to say, I'm sick of waiting. I'm going to put my hands on the wheel now. But to say, no, I'm going to choose by faith to wait on God and his timing, to be willing to say, I'll go out with just a compass, with just a direction, Lord, and I'll take a faith step, even though all of these what-ifs begin to play in my head. Come on, how many what-ifs play in your head? How many of us play that game? Come on. Right? All right, Lord, I mean, I know you're doing this, but I don't know what about this, and then this could happen. That person might get mad at me, and this thing might happen, and this might blow up in my face. What did God say? Take a step. Take a step. And then he waits and he waits, and God gives him a son, and he loves this son, Isaac. And then, after years of loving his son, This happens in verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In other words, it doesn't humanly make sense. You say that I'm going to have the son. Finally, I have the son after years of waiting, and that out of that's going to come. And Isaac had not gotten married or had kids yet. And out of this son is going to birth a nation. And yet you're telling me to offer him up as a sacrifice. It makes no sense. Verse 19, but he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What did Abraham have to do in that moment? He had to activate his faith in who God was. God told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Can you imagine being asked to do something like that? Now, we know in hindsight that that ultimately wasn't going to happen, but can you imagine in that moment not knowing that? In fact, it's probably a great lesson for some of us parents here. That child is not your child. That is God's child that he has made, allowed you to have the privilege of raising, to disciple, to know him. Even our kids, we have to be careful how tight that grip is on those kids. Those six kids of mine, as much as I love them, they are God's children over being my children. I'm here as a steward, and I am here to raise them in such a way that they don't look at me, they look at the Heavenly Father as the true one to follow with their life. So some great stories there we don't even have time to tell about the implications for us as parents in our own lives. But Abraham and Sarah, too, as well, really, their willingness leaned in on who they understood God to be. I love George Mueller. If you know his story, I don't have time for it today. An amazing story of faithfulness. But he said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Isn't that good? Faith begins where man's power ends. You know, as one of the pastors here, along with the elders and deacons, the other pastors and staff, I'm going to tell you, it is so much easier if we just lived within our means, if we just lived within a nice, safe bubble. But I'm going to tell you, there's a balance between being good stewards, of course, of what God has given us, but also being willing to step out by faith and asking God to do immeasurably more to reach and impact lives for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to tell you one of the things that we're doing in April as we make our way to Easter is we're going to go on a 21-day prayer fast for anyone that wants to. Why? Because if we're living in our strength and within our means, then shut the doors because that's not a church I want to be part of. I want to be part of a movement of God, don't you? You know, one of the things that we said in our vision series was for everyone to think about who's the one, just one person in your life who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ. And will you be intentional this year? I mean, that's a step of faith, to be intentional with that person. Will you pray regularly for that person that doesn't know Christ? Will you be intentional in your conversations? Will you make it a priority to help introduce them to Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you right now, we get flat on our face and we pray for God to move mightily in that one. We're talking 1,200, 1,300, you know, times that by two, that's or times that by one. That's 1,300 people that's going to hear about Jesus this year. 1,200 to 1,300 people are going to hear about Jesus. And when we live by faith, and we really go out and pray over and be intentional with the one, and then collectively as a church, we come together and fall flat on our face, I want to tell you, watch out! Watch out of the stories of life change. Man, we'll have to do baptisms every week around here. I mean, do we believe God could do that? Do we live like we believe that? You know what I love about the story of Abraham here as it's told in Hebrews? Abraham obeyed when he didn't know where, verse 8. He didn't know where God was taking him. Abraham obeyed when he didn't know when. He didn't know when he was going to land in that spot. He just kept each day, okay, next place. He didn't know when he was going to have that child. He didn't know where. He didn't know when. And he didn't know how. How in the world am Sarah and I going to have a baby? And he didn't know why. He had no idea why in the world would God ask me to offer up my son Isaac. I mean, think about that this morning. He didn't know where, he didn't know when, he didn't know how, he didn't know why. Truth of the matter is, there are some of us, we do not step out by faith because we're waiting for God to answer all of our questions. Faith does not wait till all of our questions are answered. Faith steps out on the promises of who God is, trusting that he's going to answer those questions along the way. That's faith, church. Don't step out faith only when God answers all of the questions that you have, because trust me, you'll be waiting and sitting on your behind a really long time. Where, when, how, why, God in his grace may answer those questions, but what he's asking is for us to lean in on who he is, and when he says step, step, even if we don't have all the answers to the questions. Can that be said of you and me? I want to tell you one thing that's really important, one important take-home, is here's what I've discovered in my life. The more time I spend with God in prayer and in his word and make it a priority to have daily time with him, the more I'm leaning into who God is, the more it develops my belief and desire to obey. Truth of the matter is, if this is our like charge up once a week, it's probably not going to build a strong faith, quite frankly. But when we say, you know what, it is a priority to get to know this God that I come and sing about on Sunday. And the more time I spend with him, the more he builds my belief in who he is. And the more that flows out of that is the desire to please him in obedience. So I need someone to help me out, if they would please. Would you be willing to come on stage and help me out? Okay, you don't have to sing or dance or do anything too crazy. Would you be willing to do that? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. All right. What's your name?
Paul.
Paul. Everybody say hi to Paul. Hi, Paul. Let's scoot over here a little bit, Paul. All right, I'm going to put a blindfold on you, okay? Is that okay?
Yep.
All right, you trust me?
I do.
Oh, that's your first mistake. All right, here we go. All right, and you just tell me, make sure that you can't see anything, okay? Can you see anything? Okay, he can't. All right. All right. All right, here, let me have you go around a little bit. Just do a couple circles, okay? And then we'll go this way, okay? And then I want you to go that way. Then let's go this way, and then that way, and then this way. Okay, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sit down. Yeah, go ahead. Go sit down. Go on. Hey, Paul.
Yep.
You want some help?
I'd love some help.
Okay, all right. Good call. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your right. Okay, I want you to stay right along the edge, and I want you to start taking some steps. And I want you to stop when I tell you to stop. Okay, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Okay, now stop. Take your right foot and take your right foot farther out. You need to bring your left foot closer in. Okay, all right. Now take another step. Take another step. Take another step. Another step. All right, another step. Now, I want you to feel, I want you to face forward and feel the edge. Feel the edge. You see it? Okay, now I want you to carefully, you can't see it. You feel it. Okay, feel it. Okay, take a step down real careful. There you go. There you go. And now another step with your other foot. There you go. And then when you do it again, there's another step. All right, and another step. There you go. One more step. And then one more. Sorry. Okay. And then I want you to go straight ahead. Straight ahead. Just go straight. Go ahead and walk straight. Straight. Keep going. Keep going. Straight. Straighter. All right. To the right a little. Okay. There. Walk. Walk. Now left a little bit. A little bit. There. Straight ahead. Straight ahead. All right. There's your chair. Go ahead and sit down. All right. Let's give it up for Paul. Good job, Paul. A scarf would actually look good with that vest, so keep it, all right? So let me ask you a question this morning. What was required from Paul to be able to find his destination? He had to listen, right? All right, he had to listen to my instructions. He had to, someone mentioned trust. He had to actually trust me, right, that I wasn't going to have him fall over the edge, right? And then what did he have to do? He had to obey. I mean, enough just to listen and trust me, he's going to have to obey what I said. And he did all things. He listened, he trusted me, and then he obeyed. Listen, that's a simple illustration, but that's my point. Is sometimes we complicate our walk with God, but it really is that simple. Are we taking time to listen to God in our lives? Are we spending time in His Word? Are we getting guidance and direction? Are we praying and seeking His face? And then will we trust Him? Whatever He's saying, even if fears and worries rise up, are we willing to trust those things that God has called us to do? And then at the end of the day, will we obey those commandments? I'm going to tell you, if we don't, we're going to keep bouncing into things. We're going to walk around in circles. The only way we're going to experience any real progress in our lives is when we learn to listen and trust Him and be willing to obey Him. That's faith. That's faith. Excuse me. So let me get practical. What step of obedience is God calling you to make this week that reveals that you have faith in a big God? I was very careful how I asked that question. Because sometimes we think it's about how big our faith is, and it's nothing to do with how big our faith is. It's whether or not we have faith in a big God. That's the key. You can even have a baby faith, a mustard seed faith, the Bible says. But what would that look like this week? What step of faith would it look like in your life this week that's causing you, not on Sunday, but on Monday, causing you to say, I believe in the promises of God, and this step, fill in the blank for you, this step reveals that I believe and I trust God with my life. Let's be honest, obedience isn't always easy, is it? Just ask Abraham and Sarah, right? They went into foreign land, risked their very lives. My goodness, Abraham almost slayed his own son. Obedience isn't always easy. The narrow road that Christ has called us to involves dying to ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. So I don't want to like glamorize this and just say, oh man, you take a faith step this week and everything's going to be great and there's not going to be any problems and you're not going to face any resistance or any. That's not true at all. I've not experienced in my life. When we step out and choose the narrow road instead of the broad road of this world, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be attacks. There might even be some persecution for you. But the question is, at the end of the day, am I willing to obey no matter the cost? Jeffrey Studer Kennedy put it this way: faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. You see, here's what I want us to understand as we begin to wrap some things up this morning. The rewards of obedience outweigh the cost of obedience. Would you say that with me? The rewards of obedience outweigh the cost. Max Lucado put it this way: God never said the journey would be easy, but He did say the arrival would be worthwhile. And at the end of the day, that's the story of Abraham. Now, Hebrews makes it clear he didn't receive his final reward on earth. That would be in heaven, but he did receive earthly blessings by choosing obedience. He raised a great family. He saw a nation birthed through his seed. Understand this: faith produces fruitfulness. Faith produces fruitfulness in our lives. Two men went fishing. One man was experienced, the other wasn't. Every time the experienced fisherman caught a big fish, he put it in his ice chest to keep it fresh. Whenever the inexperienced fisherman caught a big fish, he threw it back. The experienced fisherman watched this go on all day and finally got tired of seeing the man waste good fish. Why do you keep throwing back the big fish you catch? To which the inexperienced fisherman replied, I only have a small frying pan. I don't want that to be said of my life. I don't want a small frying pan faith. I don't want that to be said of my life. I don't want it to be said of your life. And I certainly don't want that to be said of this church. But lest we think it's about our faith, I want to make sure that we understand that this faith that we're talking about, this faith that I'm asking you to live by this week, at the end of the day, this kind of faith can only be embraced when we've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the mistakes we make is oftentimes we will read the Old Testament and the stories of the Old Testament and not think about how it tells the greater, grander story of the gospel of Jesus. And I want to tell you, the shadow of the Savior is all over this story of Abraham. See, what I want you to understand this morning is from the faith, daily faith flows. It is only when we've embraced the faith, the gospel, the good news that Jesus paid for our sins on a cross and defeated the power of sin through his resurrection. That is not a faith, that is the faith. It is the only faith that saves, and it is the only kind of faith flowing through our veins that will allow us to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Because when we embrace the death and resurrection of Christ and make him Lord and Savior of our life, not only are we saved from an eternity in hell to heaven for all eternity, but we also receive at that moment through the Spirit of God resurrection power to live by faith, not by sight. And we cannot dismiss the story of the gospel. And you might say, well, that's you. I don't see that. Okay, then don't trust me. Trust the Apostle Paul, because in Romans 4, 20 through 25, he said, no unbelief made him, referring to Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him, catch this, were not written for his sake alone. Keep going. But for whose? It will be counted to us who believe in him. Abraham now? Him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul flips it and says, do not elevate Abraham as the hero in Genesis. You elevate the Father. And you see the story of Jesus in this story. And that's how we're going to end. Do something a little bit different. I'm going to read Genesis 22. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or up here, but I want to read it because of all of the stories that we have about Abraham, I think Genesis 22 most points to the gospel of Jesus. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood from the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they were both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac and his son and laid them on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I want to tell you that's prophetic. There was a lot more provided through that story that we have. I hope that you see the glorious gospel in that story, because there was a son going to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. Guess what? 42 generations. In that line, 42 generations, there's another son that was going to another mountain called Mount Calvary. And that particular Mount Calvary was in Jerusalem. And guess where Jerusalem was? In the very spot that Mount Moriah was. Isaac was to be sacrificed on the wood as a burnt offering. Jesus would be sacrificed on a wooden cross as a sin offering. The Lord provided on that mountain a ram to be sacrificed in the place of the son. The Lord provided a mountain 2,000 years ago for us, another male sheep who was slaughtered in our place. Isaac left that mountain, his life spared. And because God didn't spare the life of his son, you and I are spared if we place our faith in who God is and what Christ has done. And I end here because at the end of the day, the reason why you and I should be willing to step out this week as an act of obedience, an act of faith this week, is because we had a father who wouldn't even spare his own son, but gave up his own son to pay our penalty. A son who rose to provide us power. And we can step out this week, and whatever God is asking you to this week, and all of those fears and worries, and maybe even Satan throwing things at you, you stop and you say, I'm going to live by faith, not by sight, because I have a God who is willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to that cross for me. So certainly, if he loved me enough to send his son for me, then surely he loves me enough to make sure wherever he's leading me this week, it is for his glory and my good. That's what you need to lean on this week when God asked you to take a step of faith. Father God, we thank you for your holy and precious word. Thank you for this picture of the gospel and that we can live by faith, not by sight, Father. Because you fought for us, you died for us, that we might have life. May we respond to that in obedience this week by faith. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.